If you have a Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and we are in chapter 6. I'm really excited about this today. If you don't know, your Bible is actually split into two like main sections. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. Isaiah is in the New Testament. It's the first of five books that we call the major prophets, okay? It's right after the book of Song of Solomon, or as some Bibles call it, Song of Songs, and right before the book of Jeremiah, all right? So find Isaiah, get to chapter 6, and we'll get to that in just a second. And this morning is the third and final week of our sermon series, the series of messages that we've titled Dangerous Prayer. And I whispered it because I don't want you to get scared, because it's dangerous, right? So dangerous prayers. This series is based off a book that some of us pastors read, and as we read it, we were like, man, our people have to hear this. And it's so good that even our life groups, our small groups are studying this throughout the week. How many of you guys are in a small group studying this right now? Nice. Love it. Well, two Sundays ago, we started this series and we talked about a dangerous prayer from the life of King David. David prayed, "Search me, God. Search me, God." And this is a dangerous prayer for sure because it forces us to deal with the areas of our lives that aren't lined up with God. And then last Sunday, we looked at two examples in the Bible that challenged us to pray, "Break me." Doesn't that sound like fun? Another uncomfortable, obviously, and dangerous prayer where we are basically praying, like, whatever it takes for me to grow, God, even if it's like through difficult times, even if it's through pain, however that happens, God, make it happen. Help me grow. So it's definitely a fun one. So go back and watch those if you haven't watched those yet. It's good stuff. Now, before we get to the dangerous prayer for today, let me give you the now expected warning, okay? This prayer that we're going to talk about today is dangerous. It has the potential to absolutely transform your life to the point that in the not too distant future, you might be singing the song, "My life got flipped, turned upside down," right? Like, it's for you 90s kids out there. No, but seriously, this prayer could really, really mess your life up. In fact, I personally know some of you in this room right now, maybe even watching online, you have prayed this prayer and it has completely changed the trajectory of your life. In fact, in the past few weeks, I've had conversations with a few different people from our church who are in the process of praying this, and God is starting to show them what's going on, and it's wholeheartedly like jacking them up, just basically how it goes. Because of this prayer, the prayer that we're going to be challenged by today is this: send me. Send me. Nobody's leaving. So that's a good thing. I was like waiting for the mass exodus, like, all right, I'm out of here. Like, because this is, I mean, it maybe not, doesn't sound like a dangerous prayer to you, right? These two words, send me. But if you pray this prayer genuinely and consistently, it can really be something like scary, powerful, like almost like ferocious. Like, I want to look at, to get us started, an impressive example of this prayer. And in the Bible, and so we're going to read out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So would you stand with me, just out of respect for God's word? Let's read this together, and let's see where it takes us. So here's Isaiah. He wrote this book. He's writing this down right here. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew." Verse 3, "They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, and the whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke." Man, that's cool stuff right there. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 5, "Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord asking, here we go, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am, send me." And cue the goosebumps, right? Whew. Amazing. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we're going to need you today. This prayer is so amazing. It has so much potential to help us accomplish your calling on our lives, but it's a bit scary, and not many people are willing to pray this and live it out. So inspire us today. God, give us courage to not dismiss this lifestyle because it seems like it's for the spiritual elite. No, God, show us how you want each and every one of us to live this prayer out. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen, amen. You can have a seat. Okay, before we get too far, I have to tell you a story that any of you who are or were parents, you'll get this, okay? You'll relate to this. First off, sleep. Sleep for parents with young kids. It's a pretty hot commodity, right? You know what I'm talking? Some of you are like, "Huh? What? What's he talking? Sorry, I dozed off. My kid was screaming all last night," right? You get it. You get it. When your kid is screaming all through the night, or you're getting up every 2 hours to feed your three-month-old, or somebody is sick, like, it's hard to get that sleep. But it gets better, right? As your kids get older, it gets better. My youngest right now is 5. Keaton is 5 years old, and there is rarely a night that we don't get to sleep through the whole night. Some of you are like, "I hate you." And some of you are like, "Oh, there's hope," right? Yeah, you two right there. Jeremy and Chelsea are like, "That's not fair." But it does get better. Unless all three of my kids and I are in camping out in the living room because we're having like a giant puke fest, right? That happens sometimes. But for the most part, it gets better. But there are still times, once in a while, when you get woken up from a deep sleep by this blood-curdling scream. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? "Dad!" You're like, what's going on? What's going on? And I get up, and I go running into my then 8-year-old son Jasper's room. I smack my shin on the corner of my bed, and then I do the whole searching for the door thing. And after about 20 seconds, I finally find the doorknob, in which my son has screamed 3 more times, "Dad!" And I'm like, "Don't wake up the other kids," right? And so I walk into his room, and after like kicking the laundry basket right inside his front or his door, I'm like, "Buddy, what's up?" You know, I'm kind of panicked. "Are you okay? Is everything all right?" And he looks up at me and he goes, "Hey, can I play video games tomorrow?" Really? 2 a.m., you wake me up, scares the crap out of me, right? Like, I'm freaking out, all because you want to ask me if you could play video games in the morning? Couldn't that have waited? "Well, I was just..." "No, go back to sleep. We'll talk about it tomorrow." But I guess I signed up for this because I'm a parent, right? I got to tell you one more story. Doesn't really illustrate my point as good, but it's hilarious. You'll love it. So I have a 5-year-old, and he's doing better now, but probably for the last year and a half, he's struggled a little bit at nighttime because he sleeps like a rock. Like, this kid is just a log. Like, it's crazy. And then what happens is, in the middle of the night, he decides he has to go pee. And so he doesn't know what to do. Like, he wakes up enough to know that he has to go to the bathroom, but he doesn't know how to get there or what to do. And so he just laid in his bed, and he would just scream. Just cry. Like, "I have to go, but I don't know what to do." So we would have to get up and walk into his bedroom, pick him up the whole time he's crying, bring him into the bathroom, and help him go to the bathroom. And then he does this thing where, do any of your kids laugh like hysterically when they're like asleep? He's like, gets done going to the bathroom. We're like, "You okay now, buddy?" He's like, as we're walking, I'm like, "Oh, you're weird." So, one night this happened, right? He starts crying, But he did a little bit better this time, by himself, sort of. He woke up, and he had, like, the cognizance to stand up and walk to the end of the bed. He's got, like, the walls here, he's got his bed, and it's lofted, and then there's, like, three steps down. So he gets over to the top step, and my wife walks in to go pick him up, and right as she walks in to go pick him up, he drops his pants on the top step and starts to pee. You are always on call as a parent. Always. You are always the one serving. Parenting is not boring. It is not safe. But we've been talking about how easy it is, especially in our part of the world, to live a boring, safe Christian life. Like, and we pray these boring, safe Christian prayers a lot of times too. Like, be with me, bless me, protect me. And it's really, when you think about it, it's really kind of weak that those are our main prayers. It seems like we're stuck just asking God to do things for us. But what if? What if rather than asking God to serve us, we told God that we were available to serve him? Now, please hear me out. We should definitely invite God's presence, his power, his peace into our lives. We should ask God to do miracles in our lives and those around us. We should seek the Lord for all our needs. Absolutely, okay? So protect me, bless me, all those things, good, good. But we can't stop there. We need to not only ask him to serve us, but ask how we can serve him. And here's where it gets scary. Because when we pray, send me, and he calls on us to go, it requires us to surrender our own plans, our own preferences, to go where he tells us, when he tells us, how he tells us, to meet who he tells us, and to do what he tells us to do. Without question, without complaint, complete surrender. And that's not the only scary part. Sorry, there's more. Because when you look at Isaiah, when we read what Isaiah did and what he said, here's the crazy thing. He didn't even know what God was sending him to do, right? God just says, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Now, God does tell him later what to do and where to go, but at the time when Isaiah prays, send me, he has no idea what God is asking him to do. None. I have no idea what you want, God, but you know what? I'll do it. Some people would call that stupid, right? Like, you should know what he's asking you to do before you agree to do it. But I think that's the kind of crazy faith that God wants from us. Wouldn't you agree? So, how do we get to the point where we want to pray this prayer, have this crazy faith? How do we get to the point where we want to pray, send me? We're going to look at how Isaiah got to that point. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It was in the year of King Uzziah, he died, that I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. Two wings they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And just the end of at the end of the first sentence should be enough to make us say, wow. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." Wow. I mean, think about that. And then it goes on to explain this whole scene. And I want you to close your eyes for a second, even if you're going to fall asleep and you close your eyes. Close your eyes for a second, and I want you to picture this, okay? The throne of God, his robe flowing through the whole temple. Giant angels with six wings flying around, worshiping him with their voices, and it shook the whole building. I mean, this is incredible. Look at the person next to you and say, wow, that's cool. Isaiah had an experience thought right here. Like, if I experience God like Isaiah or Moses or even Jonah, like, I'd be willing to pray that dangerous prayer. Like, if I've experienced God like that, I'd be willing to do what they did too. I've had that thought. But listen, you may never have a vision or hear an audible voice like some of these guys did. But there are plenty of people before and after them that have experienced God like this or in some way. See, God is not playing hide and seek. Some of us think that. We're like, I'm trying. I don't know where he is. I can't find him. He wants you to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you. If you want to experience God, you have to make time to be alone with him. Got to get into your Bible. Make the most of the opportunities provided for you to have powerful moments with him. Like the prayer services I was talking about earlier. Come to those prayer services. When we are worshiping, when we are singing, don't just stand there with your hands in your pockets. Like, be engaged. That's an opportunity for you to experience God. When we call people forward to pray, whether it's during the worship time to pray for each other or at the end of service at the altar time, like, take these opportunities. That's how you're going to experience God. And when you do that, when you experience him, you'll get to know him. You'll get to know his character, his holiness. And when you know him, you will trust him. And when you trust him, you will be willing to pray this dangerous prayer, send me. I trust you, God. Now send me. This is scary, for sure. But not only does trusting God help us to pray this prayer, you'll also want to pray this prayer more when you realize the undeserved honor it is to be sent by him. Okay? I want to look at Isaiah one more time to illustrate this and explain this a little bit clearer, okay? So right after Isaiah, he sees what he sees in verses 1 through 4. He has this amazing experience with God. Right after that, he has this terrifying realization. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." He realized, oh, stink. I just saw God, and I am sinful. I'm not worthy to be in God's presence, let alone to be able to serve him or to be able to be used by him. I'll be lucky if I even survive this. See, unholy people, they die in God's presence in the Old Testament many times. And so he has this moment kind of like Moses, all right? And I'm going to show you how Moses responds to being sent by God. In fact, I'm going to show you three different ways that we can respond to being sent by God, starting with Moses, okay? In the book of Exodus chapter 3, we read about Moses and how he encounters God through the burning bush, right? Many of you have heard that story. Well, God tells Moses that he is sending him to go save his people from the abusive rule of the Egyptians. And Moses replies, "Who am I that I should go? Who am I that I should go?" God says, "I'm sending you." And he's like, who am I? He tells God, he says, "God, you're making a mistake." And I'm sure that God thinks that's kind of funny, doesn't he? "Oh, really? Oh, sorry, Moses. Yeah, you got it. You're right. I'm wrong." We do that, though. Moses says, "I'm an outcast. Your people are not going to listen to me. I'm a Jew. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. And I'm not a gooder speech or giver person. Nobody's even going to understand what I'm talking about. Please, send someone better. Send someone better." Okay, then we have another type of response that we see in the story of Jonah. Jonah, like, God tells Jonah to go, right? And he just flat out says, "I'm not going. I'm not going." Like, God tells Jonah to go to this massive city of Nineveh to tell them to turn from their wicked ways and to follow God. But Jonah has all these excuses throughout his story. He's like, "They're going to kill me. You're just going to save them anyway. I have to go to the bathroom. Are we there yet?" Right, no. Sorry, Jonah's whining, like it just cued something else in me, right? But back on track here, we have all sorts of excuses today. We do. Like, "I'm not going because it's going to be hard. I'm not going because that's not my plan. I'm not going simply because I just don't want to do that." Right? We have all these excuses. So we can choose to be selfish and cowardice like Jonah, or we can disqualify ourselves because we're not good enough like Moses, or we can respond like Isaiah and we can pray, Here I am, send me. Isaiah had the same exact opportunities as Moses and Jonah to weasel his way out, right? God doesn't even say, Jonah, go, or Isaiah, go. He says, whom shall I send? And instead of weaseling his way out, we see in verse 5 how Isaiah thinks through this. He's confronted with his sin and his lack of being good enough, right? He says, I'm a sinful man. He realizes at that moment how much of an honor it would be to be able to serve a perfect and holy God. Think about it. God knows you, right? He knows all of you. He knows all of your sins. He knows all of your weaknesses. We know this about ourselves, and it's the truth, right? We are unqualified, we are inadequate, and unprepared to do what God asks us to do. We are not good enough to do what God wants us to do on our own. And when we come to that same realization that Isaiah did, I am a sinful man, I have filthy lips, but God still wants to use me. Me, like broken, dirty, weak, messed up me. He wants to use me. Wow. Even though I am sinful and unqualified, God wants to use me. And when we come to this realization, we should be honored to be sent by God. And here's another cool part to this. Have you ever noticed God never calls perfect people? Never looks at people and he's like, oh, you're perfect, I'm gonna send you, right? He always picks the imperfect, flawed, weak men and women like you and like me. He simply wants people to trust him and people that are willing to do what he sends them to do. That's it. Do you trust me? Are you willing to go? I've heard it said this way. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Okay? God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. Basically this, if God sends you to something, he's going to give you everything you need to make it happen. What God is calling you to is more than likely bigger than you. But it's not bigger than God. Listen to this. You don't have to do it on your own. And everybody said, whew. Yeah, you said amen. I said, phew. Like, thank God I don't have to do this by myself. And we see this particular principle all over the scriptures, right? God promised Abraham, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham's like, I don't even have one kid. And miraculously, him and his wife conceive a child at 90 years old. God helped out a little bit there. God told Joshua to take Jericho. They had these giant, massive walls. There's no way they're going to do this, but God causes the walls to crumble by just having the people shout and blow some horns. God told Gideon to fight 135,000 Midianites, but Gideon only had 300 men. God causes the Midianites in this story to turn on each other and start killing each other. This is amazing. Jesus told the disciples to feed 5,000 people. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, Jesus helped them out. He multiplied them. Like in every one of these situations where God calls someone, he helps them through it. He gives them what they need. That's just a few examples. If God asks you to do it, he's going to help you through it. And that even rhymes, so you should remember that. Okay. Now, if we know that to be true, that God is going to help us do whatever he sends us to do, we can know that, yes, this is dangerous, but doesn't necessarily have to be super scary because we know God's going to be there. And listen, when you become available to God, who knows what he's going to call you to do, right? We don't know. They may be some big things and there may be some small things. He might ask you to be a missionary in Africa or China or India, but it's more likely that he's going to send you to the people at your workplace. God may ask you to sell everything and give it all away, but it's more likely that he's going to ask you to be generous, to give to those who are in need, and to tithe to your local church. He's going to certainly ask you to do things that may seem small. And you may be even sitting here thinking, but why don't I get something big? Why don't I get something important? And God might point out to you, you know what? Those small things, Those are the important things. But every now and then, he's going to ask you to do something radical, something that doesn't make any sense, something that takes like extraordinary faith. And I need you to hear this. This is where I'm going to get a little passionate, and I need you to hear this. Don't discount yourself. Don't discount yourself from hearing God sending you to these types of big, radical journeys. He can use you. Seriously, you. Every one of you, just like he could use anybody else. It's amazing how I have been talking to somebody who's not doing anything, doesn't want to go anywhere, and all of a sudden, God wakes them up in an instant. He breaks their heart for something, and he sends them off. It's amazing. God used Joseph. You don't think you could be used? God used Joseph, the youngest son, who all of his brothers hated, of an immigrant family, to save the entire nation of Egypt. He sends Moses, a runaway murderer, to save the entire Jewish nation from slavery. He uses Rahab, a prostitute, to help overthrow one of the most fortified cities in the world at that time. He picks David, the youngest son, who even his own father ignores and doesn't pick, to become the greatest king that we have ever seen. He chose the disciples. Check this out. He chooses the disciples, tax collectors, fishermen, other unlikely guys to do what? Oh, only to spread the most important message the world has ever heard. Come on. He even used a stubborn old mule to open up one of his prophet's eyes. And I don't mean a cranky old man. I mean a literal mule. Like he made a donkey talk to the prophet and made him see what was going on. God can use anybody. You know who else he used? He used this cocky, self-absorbed, non-church-going know-it-all to be a pastor and to share Jesus with other people. He chose me. For real. There are stories like this all over our church, too. There are people leading ministries, sharing their faith, becoming pastors and missionaries, and they used to be drug dealers, alcoholics, rape victims, even Packers fans. Where is it? Somebody said they were going to do this to me today. There she is. All right, seriously though, if God can send these people, he can send you. Music team, will you please come at this time? There's a story of a man who walks up to his pastor before service one day, and pastor's greeting everybody, you know, and he walks up to his pastor and says, "Good morning, pastor. Good to see you. I just want you to know the answer is yes. So what's the question?" And the pastor's like, "Ooh, a riddle. I'm not good at riddles, right? I don't know." And he moves on to the next guy. And this happens three weeks in a row. Guy walks up to him, "Hey, pastor, the answer is yes. Now what's the question?" And every time he's like, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he just kind of walks away. Well, after the third time, he, instead of saying, "I don't know," and walking away, he's like, time out. "What are you talking about right now? Like, I don't know what you're asking me. I don't get it." And the man looks at the pastor and he says, "Pastor, God has saved me from a fate worse than death. I am so thankful for what he's done that I am completely surrendered. I will do whatever he asks me to do, anything. So what I need you to understand is this." The answer is yes. Whatever he needs, 2 a.m., give, serve, sacrifice, anywhere, anytime. The answer is yes. Now what's the question? Wow. What if we had the courageous faith to surrender our whole future to God, beginning right now? To tell him that we are all his, available, on call, to bless, to serve, to give. Even if we hear the call in the middle of the night and we think it's something that's not that important, it could wait till morning and there's all these obstacles in the way like bedposts and closed doors and laundry baskets. Even with all that, what if we realized that we are his followers and we are always on call? We are always on call. Even with all of that, we still answered, "Send me," when God calls out, who's going to go? I truly believe, I know that there are many of you listening to my voice right now who who you have the faith to say, send me. Even if what God wants to send you to seems crazy or seems like it makes no sense at all, because you understand your life is His. And there is no greater drive in life than to answer the call that God has entrusted you to. You. There's nothing like being sent and used by God. And because of that, when God uses you, I guarantee it, you want more. You will want more. More blessings that come from the obedience, more joy from the sacrifices, more fulfillment from a life on purpose. Okay, now, you can absolutely continue to live a mundane, status quo Christian life. Or you can live in the daily thrill of being used by God. I need you to get this. Don't miss what God is trying to tell you this morning. He's telling you that there's something more, that He has something more for you. Doesn't matter if you're 8, doesn't matter if you're 80, you're not too young, and He's not done with you more experienced folk either. You want to know what breaks my heart? I'm going to actually share this in our life group videos here in a couple weeks, but I'm going to spoil the surprise for you, okay? What breaks my heart more than anything is for people that miss God's call on their life. That breaks my heart. I believe God has something amazing, something special for every single person, every single one of you. God didn't just put us on this life to live a comfortable life or a terrible life, right? And then die. There are so many times that I look at people and I'm like, man, God has so much. God's gonna use him to do great things. Man, God's got some really cool things for her. And there are times, and sometimes I'm like, yes! I get so jazzed because I see it happen. I see them catch on to what God has for them. And then there's other times where I'm just so sad for people because they're just missing it. Don't miss it. We miss it because we have excuses. We're afraid or we're insecure. I'm not good enough. Send somebody else. Or we have sin that causes us just to miss the best thing that God has for us. Don't miss it. Ask God for something big, something scary, something dangerous. Don't settle. Don't be okay with normal. Don't miss out on being used by God because you're afraid or lazy or because you don't think you have what it takes. Do something big for God. Please, please, seriously. Like, if it didn't mess up the camera shot right now, I would get on my knees and I would beg you, please, take time to ask God this week to show you what it is that He wants to send you to. It could be something huge that is going to transform your life. Or it could be a series of small things that God sends you to every single day, or a combination of both. Now, if you already know what God is sending you to do, because I believe that God has placed something inside of many of you here already, and maybe you've ignored it, you've explained it away, or you just let it get cold. You said, I'll get to that later. Please, don't put it off any longer. Maybe this is God trying to wake you up and say, hey, remember that? Get back going. Get going today. Do something about it. And if you don't know what it is God is calling you to, let that be your challenge. Start praying. Send me. And look at what He shows you. Listen to your gut as He gives you nudges to go help people and to serve people and to give to people, as He gives you this calling on your life. Because what's the point without a calling on your life from God? Let's pray. And as you bow your head and close your eyes, I want to ask you this. Do you want to live this kind of life that we're talking about today? A life of surrender, where everything you have and everywhere you are is available to Him all of the time. And if that's you, what I want you to do is just want you to slip your hand up really quick so I can pray for you. And just as a sign of commitment to God, like, I want to do this anywhere, anytime, I'm committed. Send me. Yeah. God, send us. Use us. We're not asking for details. We don't need to know the benefits or if it will be easy or if we'll enjoy it, because you are God, you're our King, our Savior, our leader. We trust you. We surrender our will to you. Every part of us. Take our minds, take our mouths, our ears, our hearts, our hands, our feet. Guide us toward your will. We trust you. God, our answer is yes. Now what's the question? Now one last thing before we go, and you can look at Mia here again. Asking God to send you is just like all the other dangerous prayers we've been praying. It's not a one-time thing. It's a daily surrender. It's a daily like call to an adventure. But it has to start with one decision. The decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, as your leader, and the decision that you will follow him. And we're all human, right? And so we have the tendency to want to live for ourselves. And because of that, we have sin in our lives. And that sin separates us from God. But the cool thing is the Bible tells us this gift that he has for us, this gift of salvation that can bring us back to God. If we simply believe Jesus is who he says he is and make him the Lord of our life, that means we live the way he is asking, right? To make him the Lord of our lives, we live the way he's asking. We don't get to live our lives for ourselves anymore. He's in control. He becomes the leader. We give up that right. And it seems like big sacrifice and big change, but man, let me tell you, it is so, so worth it. So here's the question. I'd like every person here to bow your head and close your eyes one more time for me, just for a time of privacy and reflection. If you are in this place and you have never asked Jesus to forgive you, and you've never made him the Lord of your life, and you want to start living for him today, want to start that journey, I just want you to raise your hand and keep it up for 1 second. If you're like, I've never done this, and I want to start this today, I want to start living for him, if that's you, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Yeah. Awesome. If you're online right now, there is a button or a link for you to click as well. Man, we want to be able to follow up with you on this as well. So I want everybody to just pray this prayer with me. If you're praying this for the very first time, mean it with your whole heart. And if you're here and you've already accepted Jesus, I want you to pray this with us just to help those people here that are going to pray this prayer for the first time. So please pray with me. Pray, God, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that together. Can we do that? That's awesome. Now, if you made that commitment to start following Jesus today on your Connect card, you can check a little box that says, I want to follow Jesus. Or you can come and talk to one of us pastors. We want to follow up with you. We want to know you made this decision, help you figure out what's next. So make sure you do that. And before you go, remember this. Remember to pray this week. Pray, send me. Pray it every day. This week, if you're up to it, of course, I want you to do that. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to send me. Send me. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do this week, God, send me. And we'll just see how it affects you and how it affects the people around you. I believe it's going to be an amazing thing. If you want to continue to connect with God, please, you can stick around in your seats in prayer. You can pray and you can come up to the altar and do that. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Have a great week. Thank you.